Thanks for listening. The following audio is a teaching from Calvary Tucson's Young Adult Ministry, Ignition. For more teachings, information, or if you'd like to support our ministry, please visit us online at ignitiontucson.com. We pray you're blessed by the message.
I still am confident, Morgan, that we will get this done before you graduate. But the more I study, the more teachings just like kind of happen. But it is what it is. God's in control, right? Holy Spirit is leading us. But anyways, let's pray, and then we'll get into this. Father, we just come before you, and we do just thank you for just giving us this incredible opportunity to come before you, Lord, and just gather together and just experience the incredible gift of your church. Lord, I just thank you for that sweet time of worship that we had. I just pray that again, Lord, that you would just fill this place with your Spirit, that you would speak to us, God, that you would soften us, that you would just give us ears to hear what it is that you have to say. And so we just lay ourselves at your feet in this moment, God, and just ask that you would move in us, that you would move through us, that you would just show us what it is that you want us to do for those of us that are just confused about our futures or our callings. And I do just thank you for all the people that you brought here tonight, and just pray that you would bless this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I do want to double tap on the F and F. Could you throw that slide up, Wesley? Oh my gosh, was that up before I even said anything? Dude, Wesley is good at his job. So the FNF next week, for those of you that don't, so who's never been to an FNF? Raise your hand if you hear that and you're like, dude, that is some wax sauce. Nice. Okay, that's hilarious. All right, so FNF, this is like our friends in fellowship time, our food and fellowship and fire, friends and fire. You could, there's an unlimited amount of ways that you, like, how do I say this well? There's an unlimited amount of ways that you can fill this in. But what this is what's going to happen is after service next week, we do this every third Thursday, we are going to clean up this area as quickly as possible. And then all of us are going to head over to my house, which is like 5 minutes down the street. And we're going to have pizza there. We're going to have some drinks there. We're going to have like a fire, and we're just going to sit, and we're just going to have a sweet time of fellowship and just hanging out with each other and getting to know each other. So the heart behind the FNF, and I share this every month, and I'm going to continue to do this until all of you can regurgitate this in a second. The real heart behind that is for us to really engage in friendship and community with each other, because the church was not created to be this place where you come and you just get entertained for a little bit. You listen to some random people sing, some random dude talk about the Bible, and then just leave and go and do your thing at home, and then come back every week and just consistently be sitting around strangers. No, God created the church as his body. God created the church as your community. The Bible says that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. The Bible says that the world will know our love for him by the love that we have for each other. And so in order for us to really love each other well, in order for us to bear each other's burdens, as it talks about in Galatians, to rejoice with each other when something happens, to be celebrated, to mourn with each other when one of us goes through suffering or hardship, the only way we can do that is if we actually have relationships with each other. And that takes spending time with each other. That takes having conversations with each other and getting to know each other. Relationships, as all of us know, don't just start deep immediately. It takes time. It takes time to build that trust. It takes time to build that kind of relationship where you feel comfortable to like share those heavy things. And what better community, what better place to build those kinds of friendships than your brothers and sisters in Christ who are here, that have the same purpose that you have, that have the same identity that you have, are following the God that calls us to love our neighbor as ourselves, right? People that aren't here to judge you, people that aren't here to look down on you and shame you because of things that you're going through or because of things that you've done, but a room filled of people that know they're sinners, a room filled of people that know they're messed up, but all of us understand that we are completely covered in God's grace. We're here to sharpen each other. We're here to encourage each other. We're here to pull each other out of those pits when we fall. We're here we're here for each other. And so that's the real heart of the FNF is it's like the starting block to build those kinds of friendships and relationships. So I highly encourage you guys to make that a priority. I highly encourage you to go to that. I highly encourage you to step out of your comfort zone and have conversations with people that you've never talked to before, because who knows what kinds of friendships and community that God has for you here. He's brought you here for a reason, right? Our God is sovereign. He works all things together for the good. So I just wanted to really emphasize that. And so now, getting into what we're going to be talking about tonight. Tonight we're going to be in John chapter 18, and we're going to be in verses 28 through 38. And this is Jesus and Pilate. So a few weeks ago, we got into, like once I came back from baby leave, we talked about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Where Jesus goes. This is the last night before Jesus is getting crucified. Jesus goes with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, right? His special place where he consistently meets with God and communes with God. And he goes with his closest friends, and he asks them to intercede for him. And he goes and he prays before God, and he prays this prayer of, Lord, he says, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. So we talked about that prayer. We talked about that kind of mindset and how Jesus has given us the perfect example, right? Because Jesus was perfect in every single thing that he did. So Jesus, in that prayer, that was a perfect prayer, right? That is a perfect way to handle suffering, is going before God and being honest about how you're feeling, being honest about whether if you're in the middle of some difficulty, some relationship ending, some career ending, a family or a friend passing away, whatever it is, being honest with God and saying, God, I don't want this. I don't want to walk through this. I don't want to experience this, but ensuring that you have that second half of the prayer, right? Nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. Holding everything in your life with an open hand, right? And trusting God with his plan, knowing that he does, in fact, work all things together for the good. So we talked about that. And then we talked about Jesus in front of the chief priest, right? So Judas comes with the chief priest and his servants. Judas betrays him with a kiss. Peter gets spicy, whips his sword out, and chops this fool's ear off, which is just crazy. Jesus heals this dude. I don't know if he picked the ear up and put it back, or if he just touched it and the ear just like appeared. I don't know. Now I'm just picturing all kinds of weird stuff in my head. But anyways, Jesus, that wasn't even important. Sorry. Jesus heals the ear, and then Jesus goes before the chief priests. And so the chief priests, what they're trying to do is they're trying to find a case against Jesus. And so according to the law of Moses, they need to have two or three witnesses. And all of these false witnesses are coming up, right? And they're saying, oh, Jesus said this, or Jesus did this. But there's no continuity. Man, I'm so happy I remembered that word. Continuity between these, oh my gosh. And then I forget the pride comes before a fall, right? There it is. Write that down. Pride comes before the fall. Their testimonies, there it is. Now I just can't remember words because that happens. That's tight. Their testimonies are not, this is crazy. You know what? Let's just, Lord, fill this place with your spirit. Forgive me for my pride. Amen. All right. But they can't get two testimonies that agree. And so they finally, the chief priest is like, enough of this. I'm just going to ask him straight up, are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? And Jesus gives the God statement, I am. And so the chief priest tears his clothes, and he's like, this is blasphemy. They put a bag over Jesus' head. They start beating him. And they chose to condemn Jesus to death. But as we talked about before, the Jerusalem was under Roman authority, and the Jews could not exercise capital punishment because they were under Roman authority. So they needed Rome's approval before they could actually kill Jesus. And so now they're taking Jesus over to Pilate, who's the Roman authority in Jerusalem. And that is where we are in verse 28. So it says, Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat Passover. So we see, again, just another example of how these Pharisees are so hypocritical in the way that they practice their religion and how they practice relating to God. So we talked about this in the trial with the chief priests, where they're following the law of Moses, where it says they need to have two or three witnesses before they condemn somebody. But it also, in that very same passage we read, that it says if there is a false witness, then whoever the false witness is needs to or is going to get the punishment that they are trying to put on the person that they're witnessing against. Does that make sense? Okay, cool. I had a couple nods, so we'll work with that. But we don't see the Pharisees upholding that. They just keep, it's almost like they're encouraging these false witnesses to come up and try to find some way that they can condemn Jesus. So they uphold one law, but the fact that they're trying to find a way to murder somebody, they don't have any conviction in that. They don't see how they're wrong in that regard. And this is another one. They're not going to step onto a Gentile's property because they're about to eat the Passover, but they're literally there trying to murder somebody, which is just wild. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more in a little bit. But it says in verse 29 through 32, it says, so Pilate went outside to them, right? Which Pilate, trying to go and keep the peace, he goes out and he says, what accusation do you bring against this man? And they answered him, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. And Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. And the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Again, because they were under the Roman authority. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Jesus had already prophesied to his disciples multiple times that he was going to die and that he was going to rise again on the third day. And John, again, we've been going and we've been comparing this account to the other gospels so that we can get the full picture of what's going on. Oh my goodness, I didn't even talk about what we talked about last week, which was a super heavy message for those of you that were here. But last week, right before this happened, after the chief priest, Judas goes and he tries to give back the 30 pieces of silver that he had taken to betray Jesus. The chief priests don't accept it, so Judas throws the 30 pieces of silver down and he goes and he hangs himself. He takes his own life. And so last week we talked about just the heavy topic of depression and suicide. And I do just want to, if that is something that you are struggling with or that you have struggled with, I do highly encourage you to like go back and listen to that on YouTube or just come and talk with myself or one of our leaders that we're going to have here. But I just want you to know, right, that you are not alone in that. We talked about this last week, how there's so many people in the Bible that struggled with depression. And one of the passages that I really encouraged you guys with, that I was super encouraged by in one of my valleys, one of the lowest valleys that I've ever been in, is Lamentations 3, where the prophet Jeremiah just gives such a, he puts the feeling of depression in words so well. He articulates it so well. And what's crazy is when you're reading Lamentations 3 is he's actually talking to God the entire time. And a lot of us that grew up in church and haven't really read our Bibles a lot, we would look at Lamentations 3 and we'd be like, dude, that's blasphemy. Like, how dare you talk to God like that? But our God can handle your pain. Our God can handle your feelings. Our God can handle whatever it is that you're feeling, whatever it is that you're going through. And so I really encourage you to read Lamentations 3 because you see this transition. He goes on for like 20 verses talking about the pain and the suffering that he's going through, the agony that he's experiencing. But then he has this transition in around verse 21 where he says, but this I call to mind and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And so we talked about that concept of like, it's okay to experience that. But being reminded of the beauty of the gospel, being reminded of the steadfast love of God is so important. So anyways, going back to this, it says, where were we? What were we even talking about? We're in verses 29 through 32. This is to fulfill the word that Jesus spoke to show what kind of death he was going to die. So again, what Pilate is doing right here is, or what the chief priests are doing is they're trying to prove that Jesus is in fact a threat to Rome to get Pilate to execute Jesus. That's their plan in this. They're trying to prove that Jesus is a threat to Rome. And so Luke actually tells us that what they tell Pilate is that Jesus is telling everyone that he's actually the king and that he's in charge. And so they project that, or they try to communicate to Pilate that Jesus is a political threat to Rome. And so that's the story that they're going with to Pilate. And so it says in verse 33, so Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Essentially, Jesus is asking, do you really want to know, or are you just going through the motions in this? Verse 35, Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. So what is Jesus communicating to Pilate in this passage? He says that his kingdom is not of this world. He's communicating that his kingdom does not operate through politics. His kingdom does not advance through warfare. His kingdom does not care for worldly power. His kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, operates on God's power. His kingdom is advanced through the gospel, and his kingdom is about bringing salvation, right? Saving people from their sin, and his kingdom is about bringing the truth. And so for us Christians, a practical application for us in this is that our faith is not in any earthly government. Our faith is not in politics. Our purpose is not to embrace Republican values or Democratic values. Our purpose is to embrace the kingdom of heaven's values. And what are the kingdom of heaven's values? Love, truth, grace, humility, sacrifice, and a list of others. Our value, our job as citizens of the kingdom of heaven is to pick up our cross daily and to follow Jesus. And that's exactly why we're going through the book of John right now. We're not going through the book of John just for funsies. I mean, if we were just going through the book of John for funsies, that'd be fine. But why we're going through the book of John is because we want to understand who the person of Jesus is. We call ourselves Christians. Those of you in this room that call yourself a Christian, what you're calling yourself is a little Christ. You are calling yourself a representation of Jesus to the world. And how can you represent Jesus well if you don't know who he is? How can you represent Jesus well if you don't know how he treated people? If you don't know how he spoke to people? If you don't know how he handled suffering? If you don't know how he handled opposition when people didn't agree with him? That's why we're going through the book of John, is so that we could learn to pick up our cross daily and to follow Jesus and live the kind of life that Jesus lived. So we, again, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, have no reason to fear anything that happens in our government or any other government in the world. We've got no reason to fear because we, like Jesus said, are in this world, but we are not of this world. We are in this world, right? Like I said, to be representations of Christ, to show the goodness and the beauty of our God, of the kingdom of heaven to the people of this world, and present to them the opportunity to partake in it. We have been given, and this is a statement that Robert, our lead pastor, used to say a lot, is this concept of we have been given the keys to the kingdom. You, Christian, have been given the keys to the kingdom. You have been given the opportunity to let anybody in that you can let in, that will accept the invitation. You can invite anybody in your family, any stranger that you come across, anybody in your community to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have been given that kind of authority. You have been given that opportunity. And it's wild to think about that. And it's really convicting to think about that, right? Because so many times when we interact with people, we don't interact with people with that kind of mindset. We 99% of the time, we interact with people with a selfish motive, caring about what these people are thinking about us, right? Just wanting to get whatever it is that we want to get and going on with our day and not giving a second thought to these people that we're consistently coming into contact with. But understanding that our purpose, right, the reason we are here is to be the light of the world and to invite as many people into the kingdom of heaven as we possibly can. In verse 37, it says, "Then Pilate said to Jesus, 'So you are a king?' And Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth.'" Not a truth, the truth. "Everyone who is of the truth," excuse me, "listens to my voice." And the first part of verse 38, Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Right, Mr. Philosopher Pilate. So remember that Pilate is determining whether or not Jesus is a political threat to Rome, whether Jesus really is trying to build up an army and overthrow the Roman government. What's really interesting is that in the book of Luke, it tells us that Pilate actually questions Jesus twice. The first time that Pilate questions Jesus, he finds out that he's from Galilee, and Galilee was under another Roman, was under a different Roman authority, right? It was a different sector, different district. So he sends Jesus over to Herod, right? Who was the Roman authority over Galilee. And Herod, when Jesus goes before Herod, it says that Herod was like super stoked and super excited to see Jesus because he had heard about the miracles that Jesus did. And so when Jesus comes into and sees Herod, Herod really just wants to see Jesus do a miracle. He wants to be entertained by Jesus. And what's really interesting is that in the entire account that we have of Jesus in front of Herod, Jesus doesn't say a single word. And I strongly believe that Jesus doesn't say a single word to Herod because Herod did not care who Jesus was. Herod did not care what Jesus is about. Herod just wanted to be entertained by what Jesus could do. And so Jesus doesn't say a word to him. After Jesus doesn't say a word to him, Herod throws a robe over Jesus, like a purple robe over Jesus, and sends him back to Pilate. And this is where Pilate questions Jesus again. And when you compare the two, when you compare Jesus talking with Pilate and Jesus, or Jesus before Pilate and Jesus before Herod, he doesn't say a word to Herod, but he does talk quite a lot to Pilate. And the reason for that, I believe, is because Pilate genuinely, there is a part of Pilate that was more open and interested in who Jesus was and what he was about. He was asking questions and wanted to know the answer to what Jesus had to say. And so Jesus communicates to him that he came into the world with a divine purpose. And part of that purpose was to bear witness about the truth. And so what truth, right? The truth. And again, this is the objective truth. This is the kind of truth that coincides with reality. This is truth that doesn't care about your feelings, doesn't care about what you think, but this is true no matter who you are, no matter what you believe, no matter what you do. It is objectively true all the time. So this, the objective truth about who God is and how we relate to God, that is what Jesus came to bear witness about, which is the most important truth, right, that there is in all of the universe. And I know that is a very bold claim, and that's not a hyperbolic statement, that this is who God is and how we relate to God is the most important truth. It is the most important, it is the most important concept in all of the universe. It is the most important decision that you can make and will make in your entire life, because if God is real, right, if heaven and hell are real, then where you stand with God, whether you are for him or against him, has eternal ramifications, right? It's so much more important than where you go to college. It's so much more important than who you're going to marry or how many kids you're going to have or where you're going to live or who the president is or what the heck's going on in Ukraine or Russia. The most important thing in your entire life is who God is and where you stand with him. And I'm not going to go into this huge lecture on how to prove the existence of God through philosophy or science or logic or anything like that. But I will say this, that if you are on the doubt train, right, if you aren't sure about this whole Jesus thing, if you aren't sure about this whole Christianity thing, I want to encourage you with the fact that that is okay, right? I have been on that train in multiple seasons of my life, right? When I walked away from the Lord at 18 and I came back at 19, I came back very skeptical and wanting to know, man, is Christianity, do I just believe in this thing because I've grown up around it my whole life, or is this actually true? And so I did a lot of research in Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness and Islam and all this other stuff and came to the conclusion that Christianity is in fact, and I'm not saying don't just take my word for it, right? You don't just believe it because I said it, right? Take everything that anybody says with a grain of salt. But that wasn't the only time in my life. This was just a few years ago. This is like 6 years ago when I had been walking with the Lord for a long time and serving in church for multiple years, when my wife and I, and I've shared this story like multiple times, when we had our miscarriage with our first baby, that like shattered my faith. That made me question the existence of God. That made me question the goodness of God. And I got right back on that doubt train, doubting whether God was who he said he was in his word. And so I can say with confidence that doubt is not something that is bad. Doubt is something that is good if you are pursuing the truth. If you are pursuing the truth, then doubt is something that is good, and doubt is something that solidifies your faith. Because my faith is stronger now after going through those seasons of doubt refining my faith and God confirming his goodness, God confirming his existence through these seasons of me seeking out the truth. My faith is stronger now than it was before the seasons of doubt. When doubt is a bad thing, when doubt is not good, is when you are just content with your doubt and you don't care about what the truth is and you don't care about whether Jesus is real, God is real, who God is, and you just go on living your life however you want to live it. That's when doubt is bad. But if you are doubting and you seriously want to know the truth and you are seriously pursuing the truth, God uses that to solidify our faith. And so I just wanted to encourage you in that. And Jesus makes this promise literally in the statement. He says, whoever is of the truth, listens to my voice. And this gives me, again, this is a promise. This gives me a comfort that anyone who truly desires to know the truth will find Jesus. And I have been privileged enough to hear the testimony of so many people, man, people from Iran, people in Africa that have searched out the truth, called out to God to reveal himself, and Jesus has revealed himself to them. I've talked to so many people that were high out of their mind on shrooms or LSD or whatever it is, and cried out to God to reveal himself, and he revealed himself in that moment. Man, when you seriously pursue truth, when you seriously want to know the truth and you want to know God, he reveals himself to you. This is a promise from Jesus. But in this historical context, Jesus came to set things right, because most of the Jewish religious leaders, as we've already talked about multiple times, had gone from really worshiping God with their heart, soul, mind, and strength to it being about how they looked on the outside and climbing the ladder of power and influence. It says that their lips honored God, but their hearts were far from him. I'm going to read, quite a lot of verses right now, but this is Jesus talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. And I think it's really important for us to read this. And we're going to talk about the practical application of this in a little bit, but I just want to read this so that you guys can get an understanding of who the religious leaders, and for those of you that don't know who the Pharisees were, they were essentially the pastors of that day, right? They were the pastors of the church in that day. This is what Jesus has to say about them. So this is Matthew 23, starting in verse 2. It says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries, and these are these things that they would wear on their forehead, like filled with scriptures, broad, and their fringes, which are like the sleeves of their robes, long, and they love the place of honor. And that was just to make, that was just so that everyone would look at them and be like, oh my gosh, look how holy they are. Oh my gosh, look how many Bible verses they have in their little head thing. They're so holy and they love Jesus so much. I don't know why. Anyways, let's just move on. Verse 6, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others. But you, and listen to what Jesus is saying, you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Skipping down to verse 23, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, and the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. These are really heavy statements of Jesus, right? And this is not just applicable to the day and age of Jesus. And this is very applicable to a lot of pastors and leaders and Christians out there, which is really sad. And again, we're going to talk about this more in a little bit. But Jesus, why Jesus came, Jesus was about clarifying and reminding people and bringing the truth as to how people can come to God. Jesus came to make a way for all people to have access to God. He claims himself as John 14:6, he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. And it says in John 3:16-17, Jesus says this, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That is why Jesus came. And here we see Jesus communicating this to Pilate. And I really wish that we had like the full conversation between Jesus and Pilate, because I'm sure there was way more said here than we have. And I do hope in heaven that there's like some kind of way, you know what I'm saying, that we can like sit in and like hear the conversation, hear everything that was said. There's absolutely no biblical evidence to back that up, but it would be cool. But anyways, unfortunately, we see Pilate respond at the end with this statement, what is truth, right? And that this is the question that's been asked by philosophers for thousands of years. What is truth? But what Pilate's answer tells us is that he is skeptical, right? That he is dismissive, that he doesn't completely believe it, and that he's done with the conversation. And it says in the second part of verse 38b, after he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. So Pilate wasn't completely sold on what Jesus was claiming, but he was sure that Jesus was not a threat to Rome. And next week, we're going to talk about how Pilate responds to the pressure that's put on him by the people. But as we finish up this passage and we talk about like really getting practical, and what I really encourage you guys to like remember and to consider as we leave is, again, that we are citizens of heaven. We are a part of the kingdom of God. We are not of any kind of kingdom of this world. And Jesus gives us so many promises in his word. And just an example, John 14, 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And again, I really want to challenge you and encourage you with this, because we live in a culture, in a time right now, where people are getting so consumed with and so stressed out about politics, and it's all over social media, and it's all over YouTube, and it's all over TikTok and FlickFlock and all this other stuff that's out there, right? We are not of this world. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. And our God is sovereign. Our God is sovereign, and our God is good. And he, again, says in John 16:33, Jesus says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace." We don't find our peace in the government. We don't find our peace in anything else that this world has to offer. We find our peace in Jesus. And Jesus says, in the world, you will have tribulation. You will have hardship. Jesus says, guess what? When you're living in this world, it's going to suck sometimes. It's going to be really hard sometimes. You are going to go through hell sometimes. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. Again, we have our peace through Jesus. Jesus has overcome the world, and he is the ruler of the kingdom of heaven that we are a part of and that we serve. And I also just want to reemphasize how important it is for us to be in right standing with God. Again, if you're one of those people that's sitting on the fence, if you're one of those people that's on the doubt train and you're not sure, I really hope and pray that you are re-encouraged to continue to pursue the truth, to continue to find, look out and seek out the answers to the questions that you have. There's so many resources out there that you can go and look up. There's so many people in this room that have gone and walked through that you can have conversations with, that I can connect you with, that we can talk about, right? I really want to encourage you to continue to pursue the truth. Do not just be content in your doubt. Continue to pursue the truth. Or maybe you have been seriously compromising or messing around and indulging in your sin. I just want to remind you, right, that you will never be truly satisfied living that kind of life. You never will be satisfied one foot in the church, one foot in the world, right? The Bible talks about how, like, your flesh and your spirit are at war with each other. You're going to be consistently, and I'm saying this from experience because I've been there, you are going to feel literally this internal struggle and pain. And that's the kind of thing, man, that is the reason why so many Christians, like, sink into these seasons of depression and anxiety, because they're trying to keep one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And it causes, because you have the Spirit in you, you know that it's not good for you, and you know that it's hurting you, and you don't want to do it, but you still do it. And so I just want to encourage you. Tonight is the night of repentance, right? The Bible says, like I shared earlier in Lamentations, that God's mercies are new every morning. And I do just want to remind you again why Jesus came. And I'm just going to read John 1. I'm just going to read some verses. I don't even know which verses. I don't know how many verses I'm going to read, but I'm just going to read some of them. So in John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world," which is Jesus. "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him," right? Which is literally what we're reading about at the end of the book. The Jews, like, completely rejecting Jesus. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father." Listen to this. "Full of grace and truth." Verse 16. "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. When Jesus, it says, from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. What that means in the original language is not just grace upon grace, but it means grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace, and then just goes on indefinitely. That is the kind of grace that you have been given by God. And so if you have not committed fully to Jesus because you are living in the shame and the guilt of the things that you have done, you think there's no way that God can use me because of X, Y, Z that I've done, that I did yesterday, that I did right before coming to Ignition, that I plan on doing after we leave here. God's grace is sufficient. He gives you grace upon grace upon grace. Let us, right, come before our God and receive that grace. Let us come before God and repent of our sin, right? Tell him, communicate to him that, like, accept the conviction that he's giving us. Go boldly before the throne of grace. Lay that sin at his feet. And again, repentance is this concept of not just saying, oh, I'm sorry, and then going and do it again. Oh, I'm sorry, going and do it again. Repentance is this concept of like repent, you put it, you give it to God, right? You apologize for what it is that you're doing, and then you turn around and you fight. You turn around and you fight so that it doesn't happen again. And if you're struggling with some kind of addiction or something like that, I don't expect you, right? Sometimes the Holy Spirit gives you the power and the ability to, when you do that, he takes it. But sometimes it is a battle. It is an ugly battle that you fight where you mess up and you have to get back up and you have to repent and you have to look at the decisions that you made. You have to look at the micro decisions, the micro compromises that you made to get there, and you have to, like Jesus said, if your right hand is causing you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. If it's Instagram, if it's whatever app it is that you're using to hook up with people or connect with people, if it's a certain bar or place that you're going, if it's a certain friend group that you have, Jesus says, if it is causing you to sin, if it is causing you to stumble, cut it off and cast it from you. If it's a video game, if it's rated R movies, if it's a certain show, whatever it is, cut it off and cast it from you. That is what repentance looks like. It's messing up and it's getting back up and it's repenting and saying, God, show me what it is I have to cut off. Show me what it is that I have to change so that I can continue to, so that I can represent you well to this world, so I can be the light of the world, so I'm not just crippled and paralyzed by my guilt and my shame and I'm not being effective for the kingdom of God, right? I highly encourage you guys to do this, because remember that you were created purposefully. You were created on purpose. You are here for a reason. I say this all the time, that your primary purpose in being created, the number one reason God created you and put you on this earth, is to have a love relationship with you. He loves you totally, completely, and he wants to have that love, that father and son, father and daughter love relationship with you. That is your primary number one purpose. He created you to be in a love relationship with you so that he could be your loving father and that you could be his son and daughter or daughter and just enjoy the beauty of that relationship. Your secondary purpose is that now once you've satisfied that primary purpose, now God calls you to go out and be his representative to the world, to go and be his hands and feet and show other people his love for them by the way that you love them. He calls you to go out and love the world, love your neighbor as yourself, right? Bless and pray for your enemies. Show people what the love that Jesus has for them, and bring people into the kingdom through your words, through your actions, right? That is your secondary purpose. That is the reason why you're still on this earth, because God is not done with you. He still has people in this world for you to influence, for you to impact, for you to have, some, whether it's planting a seed or watering a seed or just praying for people, man, God has a mission and a calling for you. And the very last thing, before we get into worship, is that we need to be so careful. We need to be so careful not to become like these Pharisees. Because I'm sure all of you have experienced this just like me, is that church has become this place where people walk in a church door And they immediately put on this facade. They immediately put on this mask and pretend like their life is perfect. They pretend like they've got everything together. And instead of being real and honest about the things that they're struggling with, or real and honest about what they're dealing with when they're by themselves, the addictions that they're struggling with, the mindset that they have, the different things that are going on in their life that they're carrying, they just walk in here and they pretend like everything's good. That's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. The Pharisees were pretending, acting like they were these perfect people when they were full of selfishness, pride, all this sin. And so let us not be like the Pharisees, right? The church is not a place where we come and we act like we have everything together. The church is a place of people that know that they are messed up sinners, like I talked about in the beginning. The church is a place filled with people that know they are in need of a savior. Jacked up, messed up people. Why do ugly things happen in the church? Why do jacked up things happen in the church? Because the church is filled of jacked up people. Sinners, right? But we are not content with that. That's why we're coming here, right? To be challenged, to be convicted, to bear one another's burdens, to sharpen each other, to pull each other up from these things. That's why we're coming here. So it's not a place that we come and look down and be like, oh my gosh, I can't believe this person did this or another, whatever it is. It is a place where we come and we encourage each other. We love each other well, and we lovingly communicate the truth and come alongside each other to fight, man, these sins that we struggle with, to fight these temptations that all of us are facing on a daily basis. All right, so let's not be like the Pharisees. Do not be like the Pharisees. If somebody ever comes before you and confesses some kind of struggle, confesses some kind of temptation, do not be the kind of person that is like, oh my goodness, I can't believe you. Oh, and just like try to shame this person for what they did. Man, that's literally why we're going through the book of John. Sorry, I'm getting like passionate about this because this is something that drives me a little crazy. But Jesus literally had a woman that was caught in the act of adultery. They literally caught her having sex with somebody that was not her husband. And they dragged this woman and they threw her in front of Jesus. And Jesus didn't look at her and be like, how dare you? You sick woman. Jesus did not do that at all. What does Jesus do? He actually flips it around and condemns the people that dragged her in front of his feet. And then he gets down and he asks her, woman, where are your accusers? And she says, there are none. And he says, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. He doesn't tell her that it's okay. He doesn't say, go and do whatever you want. No, he says, go and sin no more. He loves her in that moment. He reminds her that his grace is sufficient, that his grace goes deeper than that. And then he challenges her, right, to go and fight the sin, to go and live the life that he has for her and be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So those are the kind of people that we should be. That is how we ought to respond. Man, when people that are broken and hurting come to us, we respond like Jesus. We love people like Jesus. We push people towards Jesus, towards his love and his grace and his mercy. And with that, let's pray, and then we'll get into worship one more time. So Father, we do just come before you again, and we just thank you, Lord, that you are such a good, personal, loving, incredible God. Lord, we thank you for how deep your grace goes. Lord, we thank you that you came to this earth and showed us how to live a life of love, how you showed us, Lord, how to relate with people, how to relate with God. You showed us what it looks like to live a life with the mindset of the kingdom of heaven. Lord, I just pray that you would just fill us with your spirit, God, that you would consistently remind us that we are not citizens of this world, but that we are citizens of heaven, that we are your sons and daughters. Lord, so we just thank you for this place, God. I just pray for everybody that has been struggling with anxiety, with the things that are going on in this world. Father, I just pray that you would fill them with the peace that surpasses all understanding in this moment. Lord, that you would just fill them with a desire to know you, to be into your word, to read your promises, to trust your promises. God, and for those that are on the fence, I just pray that tonight would be the night of salvation. Lord, that tonight would be the night where they experience you. God, where they fully commit their lives to you and that you just transform them and us, God, for your glory. And so we just confess our sin to you now in this moment, all of us in this room, Lord, whatever sin it is that we have committed or committing or struggling with, God, plans of sin that we had, Lord, we just lay that at your feet, Lord, and we repent of that. And we ask that you would change us, that you would change our mentality, that you would change our perspective, God, and that you would just use us for your glory. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey everyone, Pastor JD here. You've been listening to a teaching from Ignition Tucson, the Young Adults Ministry of Calvary Tucson. If you live in the greater Tucson area and you're between the ages of 18 to 28, we want to invite you to join us in person. We meet every Thursday evening at 6:30 p.m. at Calvary Tucson's East Campus on Speedway and Camino Seco. Come join us. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace.